So you may have left your Bibles open or turned in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we are going to cover the last two-thirds of the chapter, all in one shot here today. We did verses 1 through 9 last week, so we're going to be starting here with verse 10. This week, I didn't have Steve read all of the whole section, but we're going to cover the whole piece here today. But if we started off with there, let's read again 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, we pray as we study it this morning that we would learn not just what you told to the church at Corinth, but we would be able to take that same scripture and those same principles and apply it in our own hearts and our own lives, that we would live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning, there's a title to the message, and the title is Glory in God Together. So we have to have that last part on there as well. Glory in God together. And we're starting here in verse 10. So as we read that verse, and it said things like, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together. You say, uh-oh, what does he know that I don't know? Who in here is causing division, right? I went, it's got to be those people on the other side. I know it is. Here's where we're at today. Last week we talked about verses 1 through 9. Guess what comes after it? Verse 10. That's why we're there. It is not a, you guys are all divided. We can't get along. That's not what it is at all. It's the enjoining today to say, work together. Stay together. Right? Be of the same mind. Here he's talking about there's some circumstances going on in the church, but it doesn't even tell us what they are. It just tells us that, we're having some favorites. My favorite preacher is this one. I really like that one. We are in a process of looking for a new pastor for the church here. We're looking for God's will as to who he would have to lead this work. And I'm not saying that there's divisions among us. I'm saying let's work together to find God's will. Let's process this in a way that says we're all on the same team and we all want the same goal. You put the football team out there on the field. You don't want them each doing their own thing their own way and fighting against each other. You probably have seen this. I know that there are high emotions in a football game, and sometimes the teams get a little bit beyond the game itself and a little bit personal. But you've probably also seen games where there's a fight out there and it's between two members on the same team. How does that work? How are they ever going to get the job accomplished when there's a struggle between them? So we're going to look at this here, starting verse 10, but going all the way down through the chapter, as Paul talks about there's some division among you, and let's get that resolved. A point before we ever roll here is this. Right? Togetherness does not condone false doctrine. It doesn't say, right? I know there's a lot of doctrinal issues, different differences of opinion relating to what Scripture says, but everybody get along and all work together. And if that person over there, right, is teaching false doctrine, that's okay. You know, pull them into the group. If you love everybody, everything will be okay. It doesn't say that here at all. In fact, we're going to find a phrase that happens several times in this section that is this togetherness. It's for the group. It always relates back to saying it's that church pulled together. We have some differences out there that we might that separate us as a nation. Okay? There's things like politics, and there are great extremes in politics. Right? There are preferences and opinions. Right? Each household here does things a little differently than the next household that you see in this room. Right? Favorite foods. Isn't it interesting when you have potluck? What's your favorite food at the potluck? The one mom brought. That we have these favorite things, right? Or Richard, all of them. We got to sample them all. That's fine. But we grow up in these preferences of this is how things happen at our house. But when we come together as a church, now we're talking about this is how things work at our house, this house, right? God's house, but the place where we are meeting together here. So this divisiveness, this differences of opinion that's happening in the church in Corinth is not discussed. Paul doesn't bring it up and say, here's what things are happening between everybody. If we look at verses 11 and 12, right, we get a little glimpse into things. It says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. And so Paul got word through the house of Chloe here that said, Paul, just want you to know that things aren't real smooth back in Corinth. Okay? There's some issues going on in there and various things that are probably discussed. But it came down to this thing of saying, well, my favorite preacher, the one that I really like, I follow after Paul, and I think you guys are just wrong in this thing. I really like Paul. And another group of them are saying, Apollos is the guy for me. He's really the one that he knows his stuff. He's a good speaker. I really like that one. And I am of Cephas, or Peter. I'm a rough and ready kind. I really like Peter. He's my guy. And I like his style of preaching. I like the things that he says. I like his messages. I like the topics that he preaches on. And I will follow Peter anywhere. And then there's a group of them at the church that says, I'm above that. I follow after Christ. And so all of you guys don't get it. I follow after Christ. Okay? Paul doesn't make a distinction here and say, oh, they're better. Right? What he's going to go on is say, what does unite you? What should you all be on the same page as? But people get personality things. They get stuck in this, I really like this person, I like that person. I really like his ideas. I don't like his ideas. And we don't talk about him in church. Right? We can all sit here today and say, I'm in church together. Right? But that doesn't always mean that we're together. It means that you happen to be sitting in the same building this morning. So we're really going to look at 3 points. They're going to be very quick here this morning. One is the people were divided. We'll look at some specific facts here out of verse 10. Number two, Christ is not divided, and therefore his people shouldn't be divided. And then the third point here this morning, we're to be united in Christ. We can have fellowship together here in this room. What we know to be true is we can have a missionary come through and we can accept him right into the group, right? Say, hey, he's on the same page as we are. We agree with his preaching. Let's have some fellowship. In fact, let's bring food, right? We can get together. We can have other people who come. And we say, you know what? They're part of us. This works great together. We can look back and say, if Paul, as in Paul the Apostle, were to show up here today, we can say, I'm with you. You're part of this same group here with us. We can have good fellowship together. But it's because of that last thing. We're united in Christ or around Christ. That's what brings that group together here. If we look back one verse to the last one that we talked about last week, verse 9. So 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's this word right in the middle there. Fellowship. God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. That is the operative word here. It's really going to consume the whole chapter. Is, are you in fellowship together around Christ? The same word is found in Acts chapter 2. So let's go back there. Acts chapter 2, early church time here, right? We're in the very beginning of the book of Acts. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So that fellowship is there. Right? It's that sharing, that getting along side of life that says we can work together here for a common goal. And it's that fact that Christ unites us. If we look in those first 9 verses that we talked about last week, we didn't point this out at all, but look for the common words that show up in those 9 verses. In verse 1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 3, from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, I found one. He's not named in this verse. What does it say? In everything ye are enriched by him. He's referring right back to Jesus Christ. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Verse 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Those 9 verses all refer back to Christ, that he is going to be that unifying one, right? The one that we worship, the one who died for us is Christ. And that is what we need to rally around. It's not a cause. It's not a political thing. Right? Here's the latest, greatest political issue. Those people over there are doing this, so we're going to have a rally at church against what they say. Because we're going to rally together and pull together because we believe this one thing. Paul is saying we're rallying around Christ. That is the one that we want to talk about. Right? He's the one that we ought to serve. Right? He is the one who intercedes for us. So come back to that point all the way through the chapter here of it is Christ. If we look down at verse 10 there, we're going to find a couple of points here that he tells us. Number one, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be in full agreement with the world. We better not be in full agreement with the world. But we ought to be in full agreement around Christ and the Word of God. That we are on that same page. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree with the culture that's around us. What we've seen, if you turn on any news, you read any news, what you see is they talk about the culture, the ideas, the philosophy around us today that you say, 50 years ago, they wouldn't have even talked about that subject. They would have never put that in print. That was not too acceptable in any way. And we look in our world around us and they say, what goes? Anything goes, right? The only thing you can't do is be divisive by saying that you believe the Word of God and what it says. Right? That's a problem. But if you want to indulge in any kind of wickedness you can think of, that's okay. Just don't, you guys are bad if you say anything against it. We're back to this inclusiveness that is pervading our society that says you have to accept me as I am, no matter what I'm like and no matter what I believe, and I can practice that wickedness in front of you and you don't have the right to say anything against it. That's what our culture tells us. Here, we're talking about truth. So in 1 Corinthians, that they say the same thing, that they work together through all different parts of it here, and that their togetherness here. So I looked at a lot of different commentaries and a lot of different things saying, so what does this whole passage mean here, this 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Here's what I'll tell you I found. Right? Everybody has their own spin on 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And they love to pull out their favorite piece of their favorite subject. I looked at a sermon that was all about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 and following. And this is what it said. Okay. We are all united around baptism. He said, what? It mentions that word in here. We'll come to that verse here in 1 second. But that's not what the chapter's about. There are other verses, other commentators talked about the fact, well, you know, it's all about this big fight they were having in Corinth. It doesn't say that either. It doesn't say, Paul's coming along, I'm going to straighten all of you out and tell you, right? Some of the things I looked at said, well, Paul was really trying to say that he was right and everybody else was wrong. So, you know, you had Apollos and Cephas listed in here. They were wrong. He's right, and that's why he's writing to them, is to correct them. If we look at the chapter, that's not what the chapter says. The context is this rallying around Christ. But we can put on a show of fellowship. Right? We're all here. I have not seen any blows happen in the service today. Right? When we shook hands, I did not see somebody from this side run over to this side and accost somebody and say, I can't believe you. What are you doing? Why are you here? You know, why would you show your face in this congregation? I didn't see that happen. But we're not always all on the same page. We do these things. Church is over, we all get in the car, we all head home, and we say, did you see what she was wearing? Oh, I can't believe it. Did you know? He's preached that same sermon like 4 times now. I'm sure of it. It's got to be true. The order of the service, it just, oh, just, I don't get it. It doesn't work for me. And pretty soon what we're saying is, we're not in fellowship. We're not in agreement. We're each our own little pod, right? Our own family vehicle here. And we come together, we put on a smiley face, and we hold out for an hour. If we get beyond that, we're in trouble too. But I can hold on for that long with a good smile. And then, things get a little dicey. And so we can head back home, and we can head back home into our own little worlds. Sometimes it isn't the fact that I disagreed with somebody or I have a problem with them or I don't talk with those people. It's this. We go back into our own little world and we have no fellowship with the rest of the people. For the rest of the week, all I have to do is put up with them for an hour, and then I'm good. That's not fellowship. That's not working together for a common goal. It's simply, I can do this for a short period of time. Speak the same thing. I saw this was quite interesting. I was reading somebody who was using a version, a translation, I don't even know what it was, and they said it was something to the effect of the fact that everybody was supposed to get along. And then they said this, it's from the Greek word, and I can't pronounce for you the Greek word. And it said this, if you take a literal translation of this phrase, what you will find, it says, speak the same thing. Okay? So that's what it says, speak the same thing. But they were really trying to start from someplace else and come back to, That's a good definition of the word. They say the same things. Notice any politicians? Right? Or their mouthpieces who have some problems with the fact that, well, President Biden said this. And then the news conference comes along the way and it says, well, his spokesperson said something different. And she's trying to spin what he said to be the same thing, but it's like, you can't put those two together. And then there's some cabinet member that gets out there and says, we are going down this road. And you said, yeah, but 2 weeks ago, President Biden said we would never do this. They don't speak the same thing. And you and I know because they're not on the same page. They're each promoting their own thing, and they're trying to say that they have fellowship, that they work together, but they don't here. And he says then that there be no divisions among you. That phrase, among you, he's talking about the people in the church at Corinth, not someplace else. That word divisions, it shows up in some other places. It's the exact same word, but it's schism. And that schism is something that splits or tears away. It happens to us in this fashion, right? We don't have a big fight. We simply say, I guess I'm not really excited about going to church this week. Because, yeah, something else is happening in the background that I just don't really like, for whatever that is, or that person, or we just don't get along as good as we used to, and I didn't come this week. And then a few weeks later, I missed another week, and then, you know, along the way, now it was 2 weeks in a row. And there's this tearing apart or this splitting that happens. It's not big and bold. It just says, I'm not fellowshipping with those people any longer because I have some different interest at this point. Here we have this group of people who are not getting along in the best of fashions. Right? A disagreement is a subtle destroyer of the fellowship that's happening. But we have the first part, they're divided. And they have that report, and we have these individuals. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Then we look at verse 13, and it says this question. Is Christ divided? Is that what we expect from Christ? Is that what we expect of our group that follows after Christ? That he's in the promotion here of dividing his own church? That's not what the plan is. Is he divided? Matthew chapter 12, let's turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 12. There's an accusation that is made against Christ. And he refutes it here, starting in verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed of a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is this not the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they cried, this fellowship doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts. Okay? And then here's what he's going to say to them. Right? You're accusing God of casting out devils, right, through Satan's power. Does that really make any sense here? Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided its, against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall this kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come to you. Right? He's not on both sides. He's not playing both sides of the fence. He's not divided at all. Right? Christ is God. Right? And that is the place where he stands. He doesn't bow to the pressures around him. What happened when Christ spent 40 days in the wilderness? Satan came and tempted him. And what were those temptations? They really fell to the temptations of saying, it wouldn't be that bad. I could do it the devil's way. Wouldn't matter that much. Who would know? Right? Who was with Christ? Nobody observed. So if I add a little bit of that in, it will be okay, right? You agree or not agree? That would be okay. If Christ decided to do it the devil's way for a little bit, that would make him not God. That would make him unable to die for our sins, to save us. If he mixed those things together. In John chapter 10, he makes this phrase when, makes this statement, when asked about his position here, as far as, so you're here on this earth, and then there's God in heaven. And he says this, gets him in a lot of trouble. He says, I and my Father are one. There's no disagreement between them. Right? In fact, he is God. Now, the people, particularly the teachers, right, could not accept that. Right? He just claimed that he was God. I ask you this question. Do you believe that he is God? Right? And if so, who are we following after? We're following after Christ. Who is God? And is he divided? No. Right? So should you be divided? He's asking that question. Paul is here. The answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? So that back in verse 13, he asked that question. Paul the writer says, was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? No, it's not true, right? You're not supposed to be following after me. You're supposed to be following after God. So he made this statement, were ye baptized in the name of Paul? Now he goes into these three following verses here, which are important in understanding what they're following after, or sometimes they're arguing about. It says, verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. A couple of points. One here, this is not Old Testament Jews, right? This is not gospel time. Paul is talking about baptism here still. He's talking about, right, those that followed after Christ were baptized. It is a step of obedience. It is the same step of obedience that was happening Old Testament and during the gospel times that said, are you going to repent? And then who are you going to show that you fellowship with? What group of people? What the group of people that follow after what leader? That was what baptism was signaling. Right? I am part of that group of people. But Paul here says, thank God, you know, I only baptized two of you. Oh, yeah. That's right. I also baptized the family, the house of Stephanas. I forgot that. But I only baptized two of you. He's not saying that shouldn't baptize. Paul is on a missionary journey here. As he goes through these various cities, he has one focus and goal, and that is getting out the message of Christ, establishing a church, and saying, you guys take care of that. Right? Take care of baptism. I am out. I'm moving on to the next city with this message here. So I'm not the one that's bringing the message and baptizing you and establishing this local church here and getting everything ready to go and saying I'm going to be here for the next 3 years to make sure it all works out good, and then I'm going to move on. Right? He has very short stops. Right? Every once in a while something's longer. But his goal is, I got a church established there. They're going to hang on, and I'm moving on to the next city here with this message. But you're not following after me. Again, the message is you are following after Christ. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. His closing comment. I don't say a lot of fancy stuff. I don't try and convince you about this. Right? Because the cross of Christ is what's most important. Not my fancy message that I preach to you. Verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. Here he's coming back to the central message that he's going to have from 18 all the way through 31 that says, we are rallying around, we are united in Christ. Verse 18, as it is, or 19, as it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. What's he going to tell them here? You don't need a sign. Right? What did he do? What did Christ did miracles? This is where Christ made that same statement. Right? Because these people, they got to have a sign. They got to see something happen. They have to see a miracle. And then they say, okay, now we believe. And the Greeks say, well, let's look at the philosophers and let's study this a lot deeper. And I think we can come up with our nugget of wisdom and truth. The Greeks seek after wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. It just, Christ in their minds didn't check all the boxes that they wanted him to check. Right? So here we have this foolishness, this stumbling block. It can't be. The Jews, I just can't follow after him. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Right? The smarter I think I am, the less likely I am going to get that message that Christ died for me. I can't accept it because I'm smarter than that. I'm wiser than that. I have determined that I am simply the product of evolution, that I only have this short time here on earth to do as much that pleases me as possible because I'm going to be gone. And that's the end. And I am so smart that I am sure I know what the truth is. And Scripture, it just can't be true. That's the argument of man, to say, I thought this through. And I decided I know more than God. Or maybe God doesn't even exist. Because, I mean, all of these things had to happen by natural processes. And that's why we're here, is we're just a result of this evolutionary process. Verse 27, these last five verses here, five verses. Okay, pull together this last piece of who we're supposed to be united around Christ. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Think of the idea that I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say, look what I did for you. Look how great I am. Look at the things that I did. Falls in two different ways, right? The unsaved, right? Christ said, there's going to be people who show up in heaven and say, right, look at the mighty works we did. Look at this thing that we were accomplishing for you. Look at how we did these great things. Or even the idea for the Jews. Right? We're of our father Abraham. Therefore, we deserve heaven. That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not anything that we do, right, that gets us, that merits favor from God. Right? He doesn't look down and say, ah, that one. They deserve my favor because of all the things they do. It's not how Scripture works. It's not what it points to. Right? We must rely on the work that Christ did on Calvary. That's what saves us. Verse 30 and 31 say this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in God. If you run down through your Bible here, right, I find no paragraph marks in chapter 1. I find no division that says, oh, we're moving on to a new subject. It says, in the beginning, right? It's all about Christ, it's all about Christ, it's all about Christ. In verse 10, he says, you know, I'm not sure you guys are all on the same page. And he works down through the arguments to, in the very end here, say, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is the unification. That's what unites them together, is that one thing. That it's all about the Lord. It's all about God. It's all about what he did for us, that we should be on the same page as we're fellowshipping together with him and for him. Last part here, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I got a couple verses to read and we are finished this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And starting in verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified. Right? Remember we just saw that back in 1 Corinthians, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Sacrifice isn't going to accomplish that. But this man, he's talking about Christ again, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's the one who can set us apart. Right? In 1 Corinthians, it's his wisdom, righteousness, his sanctification, and his redemption. All of those wrapped together. In Hebrews, he says really the same thing. Right? Your sanctification doesn't come through anything you do, and therefore, you're not better than somebody else. You're not smarter than somebody else. You don't deserve something better than everybody else because you are united as a group around Christ who saved you. And that's where we need to be, is united around Christ. That ought to be our daily goal. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that Christ, in his sacrifice, that he made a way for us to have redemption, sanctification, wisdom, righteousness. All of that comes because of Christ. We pray that we would be unified around that fact, that we would be unified around Christ, regardless of the prevailing winds of the world. The things that would draw us away, the things that would cause us to have disagreement, that we would be united all around the fact that Christ is the one who paid our penalty. He died for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.